Well, good morning. Welcome to church. So glad you're here in person, or if you're online joining us, watching now or later. Thanks for joining us today. You know what's so unique about life is we often look back to look ahead. There's probably many scenarios you walk through your house and you recognize you have pictures and picture frames or books with photos that you look back at the good times that were. And what swells up in you is that hope and that joy of what will become. So you see, we hold on to what has been done in our life, what has been in the past in light of where we stand presently, and we get to look ahead at that same with that same hope. And what's so beautiful is when I visit friends and family and I begin to see some of those pictures, maybe even of someone who we're mourning and lost that's no longer with us on this earth, what I begin to pick up in reminder is the hope and joy that filled that person or filled that relationship in whom we remember. And then we get to look ahead with that same hope and joy with the relationships we're in now. And I mean, if you think of your own life, we do the same in our relationship with God. We look back to remember God's goodness and who he is, his faithfulness, to look ahead with trust and hope and truth and certainty that we will inherit a day to be with him once again. But it's not only the future in which we set our gaze. It's not only the eternity to come, but it's the present to behold that in this life we are being rebuilt for God's glory. And today we get to do something really unique. Take a look back to look ahead. Because today, as we conclude our series through the book of Nehemiah, we get to look back at all God's done through parts of this book. We get to reframe it in what God is doing today, presently among us. Because if you remember, the book of Nehemiah wasn't just about some big wall project and a really great leader named Nehemiah. It was far more than that. It was about a good and gracious God, mighty and wonderful, that he would bring his people back to a dwelling for his name, rebuild their lives on him. And it is in that truth that we're reminded he's the same God that will do it again. Because here's the trap we can fall into, especially when we jump into the Old Testament like the many weeks we had up to this point. We can often begin to think and begin to be convinced that God, this must be just a one-off scenario. God, in Nehemiah, you must have just been doing that then. I'm unsure if you're doing it today, but by no means, that's not true. See, God is still the same God. That's not the case. It's not a historical one-off. He is still the same God that when people turn their lives to him, he rebuilds them in his name. He transforms them by his grace. It's by his mercy that they're made new. It's by Jesus that we're made whole. See, God is the still same God in the book of Nehemiah that we can encounter today, the same God in whom we turn to, repent and confess, believe and obey. And we'll see a lot of that throughout our whole time together, our whole time in God's word together. But each week we've been identifying building blocks, and today we get to do so in sort of a recap. Here's what they're aimed to do. If you don't remember, just to remind you, building blocks help us identify what God wants to rebuild in our own lives today. If you're taking notes, that's right on your note sheet this morning. See, throughout Nehemiah, God did these incredible things. I mean, he called Nehemiah, he equipped the people, he strengthened them, but God did the work of bringing them back and rebuilding their hearts. So this morning, as we look back at what God did through Nehemiah, and as we together look ahead at what God is doing in our midst, in our life, my prayer is that this morning we begin to see what a people of God look like when they're rebuilt hearts for the glory of God. That as we turn to him, he rebuilds us for his name, for his glory, and what that might look like. To help us navigate that journey this morning, we're going to be in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. It's in the New Testament. You can open your Bible if you have it. It's really important you read along. These are the words of God, not my own. I didn't write them. I could not create them myself. This is from God. And so he's speaking through Peter in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. You read it on your own on a phone. It'll be on the screen too. The page number is referencing the Bible and the seat back in front of you. You can grab that, turn to 981. You'll be with us in 1 Peter 2, verse 4. I'm going to read the passage. We'll pray and dive in. says this, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, this stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and your word. And I pray, God, as we sit under the authority of your word and walk through it together, I pray that your voice be loudest on our minds, in our ears, and on our heart, that you would etch your word on our heart today, that we would turn to you and obey. So God, I thank you that you've brought us together as your body, Christ the church, that we're able to be instructed under you, God, our head. And I ask, Lord, that you would use this time to edify us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to highlight three realities of what it looks like to be a people today rebuilt for God's glory. And the first one is this. It's a people who come to Jesus. See, it's very evident throughout the book of Nehemiah as we look back at Nehemiah's position here, right? He was one called by God to have a burden for what was broken in Jerusalem and utilized in his leadership to rebuild the walls of the city. But further than that, rebuild the people's hearts. But yet, do you know Nehemiah even himself knew where to turn and to whom to build his life on? And you know who it was? It was God. Early on in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 4, he hears these things, that Jerusalem's in shambles, which was not new news, okay? Not a new news alert. He just heard it from his brother. And what happens in Nehemiah 1, 4 is he has this broken heart. It says this, when I heard these things, speaking of Nehemiah, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. See, Nehemiah heard of this brokenness, and what does his position do? His position doesn't go to work on his own means to figure it out. Who does he turn to? God. And so Nehemiah is characterized all throughout the book as a man who turns consistently to God, who comes to God with any fear, any win, any victory. He comes to God in confession, in trust, in repentance. He is characterized in that way. And it's so clear, we've seen it jump off the page that he's done this time and time again. Remember when he was in a time of opposition, being threatened for his life, being ridiculed and mocked, where did he turn? God. We literally see him pausing some work and just praying and continuing. He's turning and coming to God. And you know, like Nehemiah came to God then, for us as Christians today, the same is true. We now get to come to Jesus. And that marks us as characterized for being rebuilt for his glory. It's characteristic for Nehemiah and the people of God then, but what about for us now? And in 1 Peter 2, 4, it highlights that reality. As you come to him, it says, the living stone, that's Jesus, who rejected by humans but chosen by God, precious to him. And so speaking of Jesus in this place, in whom we can come to. Peter is speaking to the Christians at the time, expressed to us today too, that we can come to Jesus. That we can turn to him, that this language implies relationship with him. A relationship that endures in time, continues through time, that even in sickness and health, even in hardship or in good times, we can turn to him and come. That in Jesus, we can come. Speaking of looking back to look ahead, do you remember the game Jenga? I used to love that game, and I don't know if we even have it in my home. I'd have to ask my wife, but they build these like giant like versions as well that are like life-size, super cool. But the whole premise of the game, if you don't know, it came out in the 1980s, and it's composed of 54 blocks that you line up. They're small blocks, or in the big game, it's big blocks, that you line up three at a time one way, and then you turn it, line three more, turn it, line three more, until you build the whole kind of, you know, brick standing building thing. And what happens is you and the opposing player, so you would face someone and you'd say, okay, you can go first. So what you'll do is try to remove a block and place it on top while the whole structure is balancing, right? And you would take turns doing so until someone removed a block and it fell. And if you were caught removing a block and it fell, or placing the block on top and it fell, you would lose. So you're the loser, okay? So in this scenario, there's many different strategies, right? But you know what it is a critical strategy in this game? Is that you really work from the bottom up. You know why? Because I found that whenever I played Jenga, if I would begin to really chip away at the foundation, at the very bottom, the very laying foundation of this whole stack of blocks, it would more quickly fall when my opponents went to take their turn. So I would try to do my best to go after the very, very bottom first, to do my best to put in position an imbalanced structure so if they pulled anywhere else, it would fall. Now, I don't know if your home rules allow you to stack, you know, pull from top three or bottom three, whatever your home rules are. Mine home rules were like, you just pull anywhere and good luck, you know. And if you lose, you might swipe it. You know, I was a kid at the time figuring out anger. So it's just part of it, you know. But the foundation was so crucial and key. You know, coming to Christ and pursuing him is foundational in our life and in our faith. Coming to him is foundational. 1 Peter 2, verse 6 speaks to this foundation piece that Jesus is in our faith. For in scriptures it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. So it's naming Jesus as this cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So speaking on this, the cornerstone in any structure at home, especially at this time, was foundational. It was deliberate, the whole foundation that it needed to be placed and set first. Contextually, when they were building a home or a structure, they would find precious stone and craft it and corner it on the whole home before anything else was built, because they knew everything else built on that would be straight and narrow, would take shape, but it would be on solid foundation and wouldn't fall. So rain, sleet, snow, wind, wave, it wouldn't fall. And you know what we find in Jesus? That only in Jesus we can build our life. That by his life we can build ours. By his grace we can have ours. And it's when we build our life on his firm foundation that we're able to stand firm and endure, that we're able to have a life worth having. See, it's only in Jesus that he is our cornerstone, that only when we come to him, he is our solid rock, only in him. And are we building a life that will not be shaken by our faith? See, oftentimes through life, we begin to get confused and build ourselves on different things that come and go. Maybe it's wealth or education here on earth. Maybe it's some sort of a job or position here in this life that we begin to put all our eggs in that basket and say, I just want to build my life on this. But yet you know when those things come and go, you find your life in shambles and you wonder why. Well, your foundation was that thing, was not Christ. But yet as we place our firm foundation in Jesus, we recognize his life, his death, his resurrection on behalf of our own, that we deserve the death that he took on in our faith, and build our life on him. Money can come and go. Position status can come and go. But in him, we're safe and secure now, today, and forevermore as we come to him. Growing in his wisdom, being on mission and burdened for what breaks him, not only in our own life, that we would navigate our life to honor him, but also look at the world around and have an urgency to serve him. Seeking his heart for what's broken, growing reliant in his wisdom were a few building blocks, which we highlighted through Nehemiah that was so true then, but still true for us today. A rebuilt heart, a rebuilt person for God's glory continually comes to Jesus through their life. He is not one in which they put and say the spiritual closet and only visit every Sunday morning. That Christ is the cornerstone of our faith, the firm foundation which we stand and to whom we must come to daily in a consistent basis, building relationship to him. Those who come to him are saved. Being a people rebuilt for God's glory is also a people who walk in obedience. Point number two. Not only coming to Christ, but continuing and walking in obedience, our firm foundation in him, but walking faithfully by his command. Obedience is to come under or follow the authority of another. It's the submitting to the authority of people rebuilt for God's glory, or ones who obey God's command, one who submit to his authority. And you know what's so unique? I was thinking through this, is it's one thing to hear something and know it than to do it. You know what I'm saying? One thing to see, hear something and know it, then to do it. Let me speak to just the students or kids in the room, okay? I'm talking to you if you're in here, all right? If you go to school, Christian school, public school, homeschool, wherever it is, it's one thing to know what your teacher's saying and to hear it than to actually do it. You know what I'm saying? Like you have a really hard time sometimes with that. I hear you. I'm with you. It's one thing to hear than to do. Think of parents in the room, or even adults in the room, okay? Let me shut you out for a second. This doesn't really say anything, but when you're driving down the road and you see the speed limit sign, right? It's not verbally saying anything. Signs can't talk, but it's saying something, right? And what's it saying? Speed limit. This is how fast you can go in this area. And so you see that 35 mile an hour sign that is saying something that you know to do, but you know the differences between knowing and doing is so great, right? Yeah, some of you get caught going 75 and a 35. I heard someone told me first service, that's a really bad thing to do. Don't do that. That's you're in really big trouble. Would not encourage you to do that. But the reality is we know and we hear what is to be done, and oftentimes from knowing to doing. Think of it even in our marriages. For us as husbands or wives towards our spouse, if we were to know and hear what they needed, but yet be reluctant to do it, something's gonna go wrong, you know what I'm saying? I'd really love if the grass was mowed today. Well, I'm not gonna do that. And I can't do it, no. We're called to honor one another in our relationships to do so. See, for the majority of the book of Nehemiah and the people of God were characterized by hearing and knowing God, but also responding obediently to him. Yes, certainly at the end of the book, we see some spoil of that, right? They continue to turn. We see a highlight. They still need a savior, and God has a plan. We know that today, Jesus. But throughout the book, they were very evidently knowing and hearing God's word and obediently turning to God. It was turning to God that brought them out of exile, that God was faithful and brought them back to a place to be a dwelling for his name. It was turning to God that their hearts were rebuilt for his glory. And in Nehemiah 8, we found the walls complete. And what does change our heart for God's glory? God himself coming to Jesus and God's word. We found that the walls complete. Ezra begins to read the law in Nehemiah 8. Nothing brings about this change. No leader, no status, no position in the world, no relationship in this world you can have apart from Christ that brings you to a place being changed for his glory. And yet they know, they open God's word and they read. And here's what happens in Nehemiah 8:5. As they opened the book, all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened, the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen and amen, and they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their face on the ground. See, they're growing to know God and his law and responding in worship. Further in verse 8, they read the book of the law, making it clear and giving it meaning so that the people understood what was being said, but it was more than even that. It wasn't just that they understood and said, oh, okay, this is great. No, the Levites and the people then were trying to help them understand to obey. That God wants to bring about this heart change that is seen in the way that you live, in the where that you go. And the what that you do, that it's not just a heart change to claim on one day of the week or in one given moment when you need it the most. It's a change that is seen in and through you. And certainly it's not that it's our works that save us, but it's our works that show that we're saved. It's our works that show that we've received the grace of Jesus as we've come to him. And it shows our salvation, our dedication, our faithfulness to him. Only faith in Christ alone is what saves us. But certainly the way we walk in obedience shows it. By responding to obedience, they were being taught to obey, making it clear that they would understand and actually do it. They wouldn't just be hearers, but doers, as James says. But later in 1 Peter 2:5, it says this, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Being built into this spiritual house today in Christ is who we are as Christ followers. He has rebuilt our hearts. We're a dwelling for his name now. We've been given the Holy Spirit to live, be convicted and guided by here on this earth, the person, the very person of God within us, he and us in him. And the beauty about walking in obedience is far more than just making a checklist to be sure you do it all, but a life that which is transformed by his grace and glory, that all you would want to do is respond in your actions and word, in your deeds and humility, in your obedient walk with him. That to be a person who offers spiritual sacrifices is one rooted in prayer, responding with a life of service, listening and obeying to his word, honoring God in our relationships to every end. If we're married, we're single, we're dating, whatever it might be, we're young, we're old, that we would honor God in our relationships. And as we walk in that obedience, we identify a few highlighting markers of the building blocks we found in Nehemiah, being dedicated to God's work, being faithful to the work in which God has gifted us for to do. And that's really anything. If you think about it, the rebuilding effort of the wall was done by just people who responded in obedience to do the will of God for the glory of God. Think of it. Not everyone on the wall had the gift of building a wall. We saw perfumers, jewelers, all these people. They were just doing what was needed to be done for God's glory. And so part of that in our life is using our gifts and abilities to just do acts of service, to just take steps and actually serve one another for God's glory and not our own, to see what the need is and step in. That we'd be faithful in opposition as our firm foundation is in him, that when we walk out of this room, when we walk into the world and we face opposition, it's not as if we are shaken. Certainly maybe brought about some fear, but where do we go when we find fear in those moments? God. That we'd be obedient to him even in opposition, and that we would keep commitments that are worth making. We'd follow his command. Because as a people rebuilt for God's glory, they come to Jesus and walk in obedience. And lastly, for this morning, they proclaim God's grace. Speaking of looking back and looking ahead, in 1985, the Chicago Bears created what's known as the Super Bowl Shuffle. You probably remember it, if you're a Bears fan especially, which I am not, and that's fine, but I'm using this illustration for a very important reason, you'll see. That year, the Bears only lost one game, and a few weeks after they lost this game, they're going to the Super Bowl, and they create this video called the Super Bowl Shuffle, where they're just Super Bowl shuffling and singing about how great they are. What they're really aiming to do is to proclaim their dominance on the National Football League, right? I am dominant. We are the winners. We are everything. So you got this guy up there who's called the Fridge, and he's like, I'm the Fridge. I'm going to tackle you. You're going down. Loser, basically, you know, I don't really know exactly what he said. I didn't memorize it. You can go, you maybe memorize it as a Bears fan. I don't know. So they went on to the Super Bowl and completely crushed the Patriots, like 42 to something less than that. And they won the Super Bowl, okay? So they followed through with what they're proclaiming and their dominance and their goodness, right? Oftentimes as Bears fan, let's be real, you look back and the one thing you could note in the history of the Bears is 1985. I cannot get over how many times people say that. Well, you know, 1985. And I'm like, I wasn't even alive then. Spoiler alert. But sorry to say my age out loud, but like I just wasn't. And so, you know, it's something we cling on to look ahead. So we're hopeful for the future, right? As Bears fans, which I'm not, but you are, many of you. And we're still in the waiting. We're still in the waiting for that year to come true one day, clearly. So anyways, they're looking back for the future years to come. You know, when we have come to Jesus and have responded to the grace in which we are now saved in Christ, we've committed to him. He is now our cornerstone, our firm foundation. In him we live. In him we have life. In him we build our life. Nothing else. In him, we have found his grace. We now become a people who are obedient to him, but also, evidently so, through our life, proclaim God's grace. That you, as a Christ follower, are now the witness of his grace. You are a walking testimony of his grace. It's nothing that you can hide anymore, because you're found in his grace. That if his life has transformed yours, you're now this walking testimony of his goodness. And for the same, the bearers back then in 1985 proclaiming their goodness, we as Christ's followers proclaim God's grace. And could you imagine it? And 1 Peter speaks to this in verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. In this context, Peter is speaking to darkness and light. It's very evident or important that we know that to be spiritually dark is to be spiritually dead. He's speaking of the spiritual death that we're in, that when we're apart from Christ, we're in spiritual darkness. But yet when we face Christ, when we meet Christ, we now are brought into this wonderful spiritual light. We're given new life. We can now see not only our sin that we repent from and turn, but we can see everything else in different light because it's in him. And so Peter's speaking to this changed reality that called you out of darkness into wonderful light. It's a different position with God. We were once not in God's light apart from Christ. And now we are in God's light. Why? Because of Christ. He's the one who is the light of the world, the light of our life, the light of our faith and salvation in him. But that what? You would declare it. Declare this. Declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That in Christ we have new access to God. We have new rebuilt relationship with God. Our hearts have been changed. We have a new governing authority. We have a new owner. We are his special possession. The scripture says he sees us created in his image, his own creation, and calls us his possession as we're found in Jesus. How they responded, do you remember? When the walls were rebuilt in Nehemiah and their hearts were being rebuilt in God's name, do you remember how they responded? Just a few chapters ago in Nehemiah 12, Nehemiah begins this effort of building up these praise bands, essentially, sending them out across all the walls in Jerusalem, right? And what do we find in Nehemiah 12:43? On that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Do you note that it was God's great joy that they were given? There was the joy they were brought back to God's place. Their hearts were being rebuilt with God. They were being restored with God. And yet that gave them such great joy that when they praise him, they respond in praise, they could be heard far away. See, the sound of the people heard far away were those who were rejoicing because God had brought them back to a place of everlasting joy. And for us as Christians in the room, you know, your everlasting joy is found in Jesus. For God has brought us back from spiritual darkness to spiritual light, his wonderful light, so that you may proclaim his grace in yours. Proclaim his grace in your life. That we would be dedicated for God's glory. That it wouldn't just be lip service, but life service. That it would be seen in how we interact with one another in the world around us, with our spouses and our friends and our kids. That it would be seen for all to see his grace marked on me. We share the gospel of Jesus with others, his goodness and our faith for what we've witnessed to those around us. See, even today, friends, as we finish up Nehemiah, we just now begin to witness, maybe for some of us, but throughout the whole book, again, God's grace and mercy shown in this book. That we are witnesses to what he's done, to what he will do, to what he's always been up to. A God bringing us back for his glory, our hearts, changing us from the inside out so that the world may see his might and his glory. As a people rebuilt for God's glory, it's a people who come to Jesus, walk in obedience, and proclaim God's grace with their lives. As you've heard all throughout this morning, nothing makes that possible besides Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. On him is which and where we build our life. He's the only one that makes it possible. He's the only one, Jesus, that makes it possible for us to be a dwelling for God's name again, that we would be a people built into a spiritual house that the Holy Spirit may dwell, that God may dwell. And it's only in Jesus, only in the very person of God at work within us, that we can be changed. And as we look at our final verse in 1 Peter, it helps us look back to look forward. Once you were not a people, in verse 10, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, back then, if we look back, we were not the people of God, but yet rejected him, rebelled against him, were found in spiritual darkness apart from him. But yet now, you are the people of God in Christ. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have in Christ. Because God, in his great love, he was rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead to our own sin. Even when we were in spiritual darkness, he's brought us out, made us alive in Christ, because it is by his grace we've been saved, as Ephesians said. See, Jesus rebuilds our lives for God's glory. It's only in Jesus that we receive God's mercy and are made the people of God once again. It's when we put that picture on our heart, put that picture in our mind, be reminded of what we look back towards, and that's Jesus. Him on the cross, dying for the sin, the death we deserved, so that in him we may have life, and life abundantly. That in him we would find the way, the truth, and the life. That in him we would be reunited with God the Father. That only by Jesus we are made new. And friends, wherever you're at today, I pray that throughout the story of Nehemiah, throughout the book of Nehemiah, the historical witness we just observed together and walked through God's word, my prayer ultimately is that you walk away and recognize it's not just about that wall or that great leader, but it's about a really big, great God still doing the same things in your life today. Certainly, it's not a physical wall that he's rebuilding here in Dubuque that we need to physically take part in, but it's a spiritual life in you that he wants to rebuild. Maybe today you need to come to Jesus. You've walked through this whole series. You've joined us for many weeks now, or maybe it's your first time, and you found yourself recognizing, I'm in spiritual darkness. I need to turn to Christ. You know how you do that? You turn to him and confess and believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and you know what? You are saved. You find salvation in him, him alone. Maybe some of you have been walking with Jesus for a long time and you're here in this room and you've recognized that, wow, I am not walking obediently in this area of my life and you need to repent and confess. You need to turn back and say, God, I need your help. I'm struggling in this area, name it X, Y, Z, or all three. But you know what we find in God? A merciful Savior in Christ. That as you turn to him, he forgives and rebuilds for his glory. Friends, I pray that you would remember God is good, mighty, and wonderful and powerful. We've seen it such so in Nehemiah. And we can see it in our heart today too, in our lives today too. May you live for his glory, be rebuilt for his glory in Christ alone, by faith alone, only in him alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. And thank you, God, for your word. I ask that you would bless us immensely, God, with all spiritual blessings, as Marty mentioned too this morning through communion and remembering you, Christ, on the cross for us. I pray that you would bless us mightily. As we remember, we look back to your faithfulness then and are reminded of your faithfulness today and the faithfulness to come. That, God, you are never changing. You are the same God. And yet now in light of Christ, we are being rebuilt into a spiritual house that those of us in Christ have been renewed. God, you are doing a work in our heart continually through sanctification, that by your Holy Spirit, we're continually edified by your word and by one another. God, I pray for the friend in the room who has yet to turn their life to you. They've recognized they're in spiritual darkness today. God, I pray for the courage and boldness that they would stop and pray and ask to receive you, Jesus, in their life. They would turn and confess, I'm a sinner in need of saving. I cannot save myself. And today, Jesus, I place my faith and trust in you, for I've recognized you are the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so that if I turn and repent, you save me. That once I did not have mercy, but now I found it in you, Christ. That I pray that my friend in the room would have boldness to turn to you and their life be changed forever. It's not a historical one-off, God. You are the same God saving lives through your glory even today. So I pray that we would be encouraged mightily to recognize it's not just a hope for the future to come, but one to behold today that we are transformed in your name to proclaim your grace to the world. Equip us, Lord. Use us. Convict us and spur us on to love and good deeds in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.